Good to see every one of you. Please open in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. I want to minister on the greatest or the worst. Luke chapter 9, and we'll start at verse 46. Ninth chapter of Luke, verse 46. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thoughts of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon the Word of God. I ask, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to come and to minister to our hearts. The words that are spoken, may they be pleasing to you. May they minister grace to your hearers. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I woke up this morning and turned on the news. And I thought it was the news, but it was on a religious broadcasting station, and they were singing the song, The Greatest Things in All My Life is Serving You. And I thought, oh, how appropriate. I'm preaching on the greatest. Who is the greatest among us? The disciples, they're asking a question that perhaps comes because of our competitive nature. We are competitive creatures. And they were asking, as disciples, who among us, they were reasoning, who do you think's the best disciple? Or let's just say, who among us is the greatest? They didn't say disciple, they just said, who among us is the greatest? A competitive nature is often observed in life. I didn't plan on saying this, but I remember we were on my way to my wife's, or my mother-in-law, and some family I have up in Sonora. And there's a place just as you're leaving a town, and it starts heading on the country road. I can't believe I'm telling this. And I remember this fella pulled up alongside, and he kind of rubbed his engine. And I had were we in my truck or in our car? I think it was in my truck, and I thought, he wants to race. So I remember I kind of rubbed the engine a little bit when we took off. I mean, I just, and he looked over, and I looked over, and I thought, I'm getting him. My wife said, I can't believe you. He beat me. He beat my little Toyota. But, huh? He was an old guy, too. We're reliving our youthful days. But we are competitive creatures. You even find hints of that in the Bible. I get amused when I read that passage where in the book of St. John, when after Jesus had died and the disciples were kind of gathering rather discouraged and downtrodden, when a woman showed up and said, I've been to the tomb and he is risen. And it says, now the writer of John, he writes and said, Peter took off first, and that disciple whom Jesus loved, he did outrun him and beat him to the tomb. Like we really are care. And John maybe got tired of Peter always being first and thought, I'm going to outrun him. And he wanted us to know that he outran Peter to the tomb. You even have the disciples asking, it enters into our theology. What is the greatest commandment? And but it just isn't limited to the Bible. I have a book, two of them. One I left at home. It's entitled Guinness World Book of Records. How many have ever heard of that? Some guy has recorded, the Lord knows everything. He's answering questions nobody's asking. But I mean, it's a record of everything. And I was just thumbing through that on it's the greatest, the baddest, the fastest, the you name it. This guy has somehow, but I came across one I thought some might identify. I know my mother-in-law would have. It was written in 2001. It was Elvis Presley had more fan clubs. He had 613 fan clubs throughout the world. And he had a total of 510,489 membership. I think it's probably died now because I think Elvis is not alive, as some were saying. But in fact, he's talking about being competitive and what's the fastest, the baddest, the this, the that. I was told that when they were measuring my corneas before my cornea transplant, I was told by the doctor when they sent it off to a lab that measures them, they said, "You know, you have the steepest corneas ever recorded in America. It won't buy me a cup of coffee, but what a thing to really be proud of." But it's great for meeting somebody. "Hi, how are you? My name is Dennis Connor." "Well, what about, tell me about yourself." "Well, I have this, you know." Anyway, Luke chapter 9, verse 46, "Then there arose a reasoning among them of which should be the greatest. The Holy Spirit was very kind not to expose who said that." Aren't you grateful that God doesn't expose everything you do? In the Bible study, and Brother Jim's a wonderful study, I'd encourage you to come on Wednesday night at 7:30. The comment was made that when Peter cut off the guy's ear, when they came to arrest Jesus, that Jesus put it back. I'm sure Peter was grateful the Lord covered for him. But in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 2, we know that one thing is clear in Scripture, and that is this. One is not to brag on themselves. Now, they were trying to figure out who you think is the greatest among us. The reason that is rather a little bit strange coming from the disciples that all know their Bible is the Scriptures make it abundantly clear that one is not to brag on themselves. And that would almost eliminate anyone from being a politician. But in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 2, it says, "Let another man praise thee, not thy own mouth, a stranger, but not thy own lips." James 3, 5 said, "Even so the tongue is a little member, and it boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." Somebody said, bragging on yourself is like bad breath. You may not know you have it, but others do. But boasting on ourselves is something the Bible, the Word of God, does not encourage unless your boasting is in the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17 says, "But he that glorieth," or boasteth, "let him glory in the Lord." You know, we sing, "Look what the Lord has done. Look what," and we talk about, "He healed my body." And it's a song that, and most any song, if it is effective and rightful and biblical, it gives praise or honor or glory unto the Lord. But the early church, in the book of Acts, you'll read they would go out as commanded, and they would come back excited, bragging on what the Lord had done. And they'd say, "Wow, the Lord did this, and the Lord did that." And in fact, Brother Skip Kincaid's coming. And I can pretty much prophesy from past experience that he's going to come and he's going to brag on the Lord. He's going to no doubt tell of people that were healed and of great things that are happening. And as the scripture said, "Let him that glorieth glory in the Lord." But in our passage, Luke 18:11, the text talks about the disciples that perhaps are too full of themselves. Have you ever heard that expression? They're too full of themselves. Or, well, here, get over yourself. This unbecoming trait is found in human nature as far as the curse is found. That song we sing, hymnal. Jesus told the story of two men that went into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this fellow over here. You know, if that song would have been that I alluded to back then, he would have sung it this way. Look what I have done. Oh, look what I have done. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not a nut. Oh, I'm not a man like this one is. I'm gonna praise me. I'm gonna praise me. For look what I have done. And that is unbecoming. But the other man was over there beating his chest with humility, Lord, be merciful to me. Jesus summed it up in Luke 18:14 when they were talking about who is the greatest. He said, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We know the Old Testament taught that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And in order to keep the Apostle Paul humble, brought this out recently, Paul said because of the abundance of revelations, because of all of the spiritual encounters that Paul said I had that the average person doesn't have, he said, there was given unto me a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh, else I be exalted above measure, else I get proud. God loved me enough to help me in this area or from having bad spiritual breath. It is said that in the Old Testament, when David killed Goliath, the women began to sing, Saul has killed his thousand, but David his 10,000. Creating a competition. And pride has killed its 10,000s of thousands. You remember the prophet Isaiah that talked about how Satan came about, who was once a beautiful angel? He says in Isaiah, the 14th chapter, when the prophet Isaiah can go back into history by the Spirit of God and he sees how this beautiful angel fell. And it says in verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? And he's sure been weakening our nation. For thou hast said in thine heart, and you find the devil referring to himself five times, I will ascend into the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Five times he speaks of himself in an unbecoming way. And notice that God accuses Satan of weakening the nations. And as I said, he sure has been weakening ours, by tempting us to trust in ourselves and not in God. It says on the coin, in God we trust. But lately we've seen policies and laws passed that make us wonder if we as a nation are trusting in God. They've taken the word of God out often in many of their rulings. And now a law that has passed that same-sex marriage. But there is somebody that is higher than these Supreme Court judges. There is a Supreme God who is higher than that. But let me get back to my text. Because they said, which of us is going to be the greatest? I would like to ask a question. I can't ask you, but I would like to ask them. It's not possible. But I would like to ask them, when they were discussing and reasoning among themselves who's the greatest, I want to ask them, are you allowing Jesus to be in the equation? on who is the greatest. Because if you include Jesus into the equation of who is the greatest, your discussion would be over real quick. And had the disciples allowed Jesus to be in the mix of who is the greatest, the competition would have been over real quick. Because as they would have put their eyes upon Jesus, who has never sinned, who was born of a virgin, and who they've already established, no man ever spake as this man, and who Jesus himself said, which of you can convince me of sin? And he had never sinned. And he had been casting out devils, and they hadn't been quite as successful on a few occasions. But, they shouldn't have left him out. Because had they put him in the midst of the equation of who is the greatest, immediately it would have been Jesus is the greatest. Because, how often we make the mistake, perhaps the disciples make, we leave him out in our thinking. We leave him out in so many ways. When the Bible said, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. May I say, as your pastor and shepherd, don't leave him out of your thoughts. Don't leave him out of your conversations. In everything you do, you should be involving him. We leave him out in so many areas. We leave him out of our finances. We choose not to trust him with the tithe. But I would encourage you, trust him with your finances. He wants to bless you. His word promises he will. We leave him out of our schedule. 7 days God gives us, and God says in his word that there is a day that is to be set aside to honor the Lord, the Sabbath, and keep it holy. It said in Exodus 20 verse 8, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And you know, it's talking about the Lord as our rest. When Jesus completed his work on the cross and rose from the dead, it said he ascended and sat down at the right hand of the Father. It's speaking of earlier, it says God was in Christ. Sat down next to his Father. It means that the Father rests in the work of the Son of what Jesus accomplished by his death, burial, and resurrection. And we enter into Christ. We enter into his rest. And I would ask you, don't leave him out of keeping that day holy for the Lord. We leave him out of our decisions. We make decisions and we don't even think of inquiring from the Lord. We leave him out when we just do things often out of routine. But we are instructed in the Word of God as his people when they asked him to pray. He taught us to pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I hope you're not leaving out his will and putting your will in place of his will. In Romans chapter 1, it says they left him out, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And being as I referred to it, I didn't drive the nail in the wood far enough. The Supreme Court of our country became fools by passing that law that so is against God's word. But there is a supreme being, our supreme God, higher than them. Don't leave him out. And yet I say to these disciples, if you hadn't included Jesus into the equation, the discussion would have been over. And it had been done sooner than you had gotten started, because Jesus is the greatest. Among them that are born of women, there has not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. But that's among them that are born of women. But there is one that was born of a woman, a virgin, conceived by the Holy Ghost. And that is why we contend for the virgin birth, and his name is Jesus. And he is the greatest. And no one even comes close to Jesus. Even John had sin. But nobody else has been free of sin except Jesus. when Isaiah had some revelation and he wrote these words in Isaiah 55:9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says, Romans 2:11, "There are none righteous, no, not one." And so the greatest is Jesus. And Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me." Oh, I hope that we know that Jesus is the greatest. Philippians 2:9 says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name. That the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And may they put that in the Guinness World Book of Records, that the greatest among all is Jesus Christ. Having said that, I begin to wonder, as I contemplated these thoughts, who is the greatest among prophet, the greatest commandment? What is the greatest sin? Have you ever wondered that? I've spent a lot of time on this past week. What is the greatest sin? I don't want to stir up wrong emotions, unwelcome emotions, but I do have a point I'm trying to make, and I pray the Holy Spirit help guide these words, and I'll use as much care and diplomacy as I can. As a boy, I was a paper boy, and I delivered papers, 69 to 71 customers. I often read the headlines when I would wrap the papers, and you couldn't help but seeing the headlines of horrible things, earthquakes or tornadoes or hurricanes. And I remember reading on, during those 2 or 3 years I had that paper route, of terrible sins that were committed by man. I remember back in Texas, a fellow crawled up into a tower and got a gun, locked himself in, and shot dozens of people. I remember thinking, oh, that's horrible. One can think of the first, when you even consider the Bible, you think of the sin of disobeying God, eating the forbidden fruit. You read of the terrible sin of Cain killing Abel, and you can see the sins that are not hidden of David's sin of murder and adultery. One can think of the shameful sins the Bible says, and yet the Bible says that we're not to glorify sin, in the sense that it says those things that are, it is shameful to speak of those things that are done in secret. So we're admonished not to glorify sin. Acknowledge it? Be it hoard with it? Yes. We can think of the woman who must have been quite the sinner to have 7 devils, Mary Magdalene, and who Jesus cast the 7 devils out. And, oh, how she loved Jesus. And he who has been forgiven much loveth much. And yet, in preparing this message, I was looking in this Guinness World Book of Records, and they had a history, and I believe it one page 23, it chilled me to the bone. How many remember Jeffrey Dahmer? Horrible things he did. We can think of Hitler, who by his very decision to destroy the Jews had 6 million killed, gassed. Stalin killed more than he did. And no doubt Satan is present. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I noticed in Guinness World Book of Records, it had one page of the most prolific murderers. In the year 1790 to 1840, the trial of Behram, they called him the Indian Thug. This man had strangled at least 931 victims. Now, we talk about Hitler, who didn't personally do it, but we put him responsible for the terrible annihilation of the Jews. But this man did it himself. 931 he strangled. And yet, when I began to look at the ugliness of sin, what is the greatest sin? I'm going to share with you what the greatest sin is. But before I answer that, the Bible says that when Jesus died on the cross and all of the sins of the world were placed on him, that's a lot of sin. And then we read that he conquered it. And up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. And here is the truth I want us to see. Where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. That Jesus and what he did, and our great hope is that he and what he accomplished is greater than any sin ever committed. And no matter what sin anyone has committed, there is forgiveness. For unto him was given the power to forgive. And that is amazing. We're talking about the greatest. How horrible sin is, but yes, something is greater than sin, and it was his grace. And his grace, where sin abounds, and it does abound, but grace is much more abounding. And because of that grace, no matter who they are that comes to Jesus, your sins have been washed away by his precious blood. May we never quit preaching on there is power in the blood. And your sins are forgiven because of his shed blood. Not only are they forgiven, but grace not only has the power to forgive them, grace has the power to cast them as far as the east is from the west, into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered against us again. So if the devil's been beating up on you and pointing out your sins or your failures, may you just point him to Jesus and the cross, because Jesus is greater than any sin. But what is the greatest sin? I want to share with you what the greatest sin is. The greatest sin is none of those that I have listed, as horrible as they are. We've just heard on the news. We're just bombarded with the sin that's going on. We're just told on the news of this man that went in, some say trying to please ISIS, and shot four of our boy soldiers. How horrible. We just saw on the news this past week of them trying to decide the verdict of a man that went in and shot and mowed down dozens and dozens of people. And what will the verdict be? Sin, how horrible it is. But I always come back. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And when the thief on the cross, as great as his sin was, when he looked to Christ, Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." His work that he was about to accomplish would be greater than that man's sin. So I pray that this morning, as we begin to think how ugly and how horrible sin is, may we bring Jesus into the equation and know he's greater. He's greater. Okay, what's the greatest sin? Because this sin is so great, it will overrule His grace. And the greatest sin that anyone can ever commit is to refuse Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and surrender your life and live for Him. That is the greatest sin. Out of all the other sins, and I want you to just think with me, as horrible as they are, and we go, ah! Can I show you one that's worse? It's when someone rejects Christ and doesn't surrender to Him. If we could Skype into hell, I love Skyping to my grandkids. But if you could Skype into hell, Jesus talked about the rich man that died and went to hell and lift up his eyes being in torment and speaking to a type of the Lord that Father Abraham sends someone to come and put a drop of water on my tongue, for I'm tormented in this place. And what did he tell him? Son, remember that at thy lifetime, and you know what people are grieving about in hell more than their sin? For those that knew and were informed of Jesus Christ and yet did not surrender and believe in Him, that is the greatest sin. Because here they are in hell. There's no getting out of hell. And yet, the reality will hit you in hell. If I'd have just lived for Jesus, if I would have just believed and lived for Him, I would not have been here, because all of my sins could have been forgiven. But people are in hell because they refuse Christ. When it talks about the ugliness of sin, he says in Jude, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and run greedily after Aer of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And I'm just talking to you, reasoning with you. Paul often reasoned with them in the synagogue. Jesus said all manner of sin can be forgiven. Every sin can be forgiven. As ugly as it is, it can be forgiven. Except the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Well, what is the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost? The blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is convincing the Holy Ghost you don't want nothing to do with Jesus. If you're worried about if you've committed blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, the very fact that you're worried about it means you haven't done it. You haven't done it. It would take discernment to know that, not logic. But I say that because I'm thinking we get so awe over great sins, and rightfully so, we should. But I pray the church never lose our same over Christ rejectors that don't surrender and live for Jesus. That's the worst sin. That's the worst sin. Am I making less of those sins? No, they're horrible. But I pray that same we have towards those things, we would have towards those that are rejecting Christ and not living for Him and serving Him. I'm telling the truth. I said to my daddy one time, I wept in his presence. I said, Daddy, please don't turn Jesus away. Please don't. Don't turn Jesus away. And what does he say in Hebrews? And I close. Hebrews 12:25, see that you refuse not him. The greatest commandment, the greatest among us is Jesus. The greatest sin is refusing Christ. I pray we put that back into our theology and we recognize. And so when I see people treating Jesus, no big deal. I think, oh my God, don't you realize what you're doing? Don't. Is there no fear of God? That's the Son of God who deserves all of our love and all of our praise. I've been bought with a price. But I hope you take another look at sin and realize. And I thought, Lord, how am I going to end this? Oh, I just say, let's keep loving Jesus with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Make him important. Don't grieve him. Put him first. That's what I can prophesy. You're going to hear Brother Skip say, put Jesus first. Put Jesus first. Are you putting him first in your life? Jesus said, if you love me, if you're going to put me first, keep my commandments. Would you stand, please? Oh, may we wake up. This is not intended to shame us. This is not intended to put guilt on anyone. I want you to know all your sins are forgiven. This is intended for us to see the lies of the world. To the world, the greatest thing is what they report, these terrible, dastardly deeds of sin, and they are. But I'm here to tell you there's something worse than that the media will never tell you. And that is refusing Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man. See that you refuse not him. Oh, Lord Jesus, we love you. We praise you. Oh, God, I pray that as I, Lord, woke up this morning to hear the greatest thing in all my life is loving you. The greatest thing in all my life is serving you. Oh, may we serve you, Lord Jesus. And as Mary was there at your feet and was wiping your feet with her hair and washing them. And as she wept, she was so grateful for what Jesus had done for her in forgiving her of her sins. She wanted to serve you. Aren't you glad for Jesus this morning, what he's done for you? He loves you and he died for you. And I pray that you will acquaint thyself now with him and be at peace. And just say in your heart, I'm going to serve him and I'm going to worship him and I'm going to put him first in my life. Don't sin against him. Don't sin against him. Love him. The altars are open. Would you come and let's just make love to Jesus and worship him and love him. Perhaps you want to kneel where you're at, but oh, let's love him. Let's love the Lord thy God. That's Jesus with all our heart, mind, and soul and strength. Oh, seek first the kingdom of God. Oh, love Jesus. Thank him for forgiving you of your sins. Thank him for cleansing you. Thank him for sending the Holy Spirit. Worship him in spirit and in truth. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, bless your children. Bless them, O God, for he has not given us a spirit of fear. But we cry, Abba, Father, O God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory be to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus.